Now, friends, when you go to a Christian bookshop, you walk into Coorong, you're going to see a whole range of books about God. You're going to read about God's love and His beauty. You're going to find a section about God's care for you. There might be a section about how to raise godly children. There will be a big section of devotionals for everyday living. And right next to that, what I'd really like to see is a whole section on God's wrath. Next to the blessing of children, the blessing of wrath. Maybe they go together. But that's not going to sell, right? Books on wrath and anger don't make the top 100 bestseller list. We don't have books about how we should handle our emotions like anger in the Christian world, at least not that I can find. And if there are, there might be only one or two. And in our world, it says there are two different ways that we deal with anger, and both of these are actually influenced by the culture around us. The first comes from our sort of the culture that was in the world over the sort of the last 70 odd years. And that says that anger is bad. You deal with anger by controlling it, by quashing it, by pushing it down. Never acknowledge it, press it down, suppress it. There's this great virtue of being in self-control. Avoid getting angry in the first place because anger is bad, says that culture. It destroys everything, so just don't get angry. The most extreme part of this school of thought says that anger is evil and should be avoided at all cost. That's the one end of the spectrum. The other school of thought, which is much more a modern-day kind of view of the world, says that every emotion is not just legitimate, but actually has to be expressed. This school of thought says that every emotion is perfect and right and good in its own right, and it has to be expressed. It has to be let out for you to be authentic to who you really are. Express whatever you feel, get it out of your system so that you can get on with your day. And that's right at the other end of the spectrum. And so there are these two schools of thought. Either deny your emotions and crush them down, or express every emotion, otherwise they will crush you. But is that right? Is that biblical? Is that how God would have us deal with our emotions, and particularly the emotion of anger? Can anger be a good thing? Is it possible to express it in a good way? Or should we avoid it simply because it's too dangerous? Can it be controlled, or should it be expressed? Well, as it turns out, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about anger, and some parts of the rest of the Bible also speak to this. So we'll kind of look a little bit more broadly this morning about wisely dealing with our anger. And the first thing we need to do is to understand our emotion of anger, to understand the character of anger. And so I've got a couple of verses there. They'll be bunched together and we'll work through these. And Inay is going to leave them on the screen so you can refer to them as we go. So Proverbs 22, verse 24 to 25. Don't make friends with an angry person. Don't be a companion of a hot-tempered one, or you will learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. A person who does not control his temper is like a city whose wall is broken down. A person with intense anger bears the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. And my dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Now, the first thing I think we should take note of here is that Proverbs in particular warns us of the dangers of anger. It's an emotion that wants to destroy, that wants to be let out. It's an emotion that kind of demands to be expressed. And precisely because of that, it is a dangerous thing. But dangerous things aren't necessarily bad. Fire is dangerous because it can burn you, but none of us would say that fire is a bad thing in and of itself. But anger is like that. We see that it's dangerous to be friends with people who are controlled by their anger. It says here, don't make friends with an angry person. Don't be a companion of a hot-tempered person. Otherwise, you're going to learn their ways and entangle yourself in a snare. And Proverbs here gives us a pretty clear command. Don't make friends with a person with a short fuse. Don't those that just fly off the handle. Don't do that because you will become like them. And that seems pretty straightforward. Being friends with people with short fuses is difficult. It's difficult in the first place. I think there's a lot of wisdom to say that you shouldn't do that. But the reality is that angry people don't actually have a lot of people in their life. They don't have friends. And the friends they do have tend to be the people who are also prone to anger, prone to hatred, prone to destroying the things they get angry about. Now, I spend a lot of time in coffee shops, and I see this happening all the time. And one of my guilty pleasures in a coffee shop is to watch the people around me and to eavesdrop on their discussions. But you'll be surprised to hear what people say and what they talk about. The one thing I've noticed is that so often, two friends will sit close and they'll bond over their anger towards something. You should have seen what my husband did this week. I got so angry I threw plates at him. Well, answers the friend, you wouldn't believe what mine did when he did the same thing to me. This may or may not have been a real discussion I overheard. These friendships are based around anger, an emotion which is designed by God to destroy things. The problem is, the more you indulge in that sort of anger, the worse it becomes. Did you notice the warning in the proverb here? It's not just that you shouldn't spend time with an angry person. It's that you shouldn't spend time with an angry person because you will become like them. And when you do, your anger will be your own trap. It is a snare that will entangle you. We're supposed to think of like those Chinese finger traps, the one where the harder you pull, the harder it is to break out of. The more you lash out at anger, the more you indulge in your anger, the more difficult it is to escape it. It is a snare and a trap that will entangle you. Why? Because anger is an addictive emotion. Anger is addictive. And the reason anger is addictive, because in the heat of the moment, in the throes of your anger and wrath, it makes you feel righteous. It makes you feel righteous. It makes you feel right and justified. Now, think about this for a moment. Think of the last time you really got angry and you had a big blow-up with someone. You're in the full swing of the heated argument. In that moment, who do you think is right? In your anger, you believe that you are ultimately absolutely justified, absolutely irrefutably correct. You are pure goodness, and the other person is pure evil, and you must destroy that evil through your own rightness. Is that not true? When we really think about that, is that not true? When we get angry with someone, don't we almost always feel justified in our anger? When you burn with rage at someone or something that's been done wrong to you, don't you feel completely justified at that? When you're driving along the road and someone cuts you off and the road rage comes on, you don't really consider the other person, do you? You just see their action and you are right and they are wrong. We don't tend to think, pretty sure his wife's in labor, so fair enough. We don't tend to think maybe they've just had some really aggravating news. No, what we do is we think, how dare they? How dare they do that thing? Where did they even get their license from? They're terrible people. They should be thrown in jail, and I am right for thinking that. When you are giving full vent to your spleen, when you are in a heated fight with someone, when you let your mouth have full control and you yell and scream, you hurt and destroy, and you're not thinking, well, I also have faults. No, you want to destroy the thing that's offended you. You're not thinking the other person might be human. You're not thinking, well, I might be wrong and they might be, I might be right and they might be wrong, but maybe they're wrong for a good reason. No, we think I am right and they are wrong. And I'm completely right and they're completely wrong. And there is a kind of perverse pleasure in that. There is a sense of power in that. And it is that power, that pleasure, that is addictive. And so the proverb warns us, just letting your anger out is not the answer. It is a snare that will trap you. And the more you let your anger out, the more it will control you. And just like any kind of addiction, the more it will be demanded to be let out. And that, my friends, is why I think a smash room is one of the worst things that can exist. Because it gives you permission to act like a fool. And every time you give in to your temper, the easier it is to let it out again. But this, says Proverbs, leaves you vulnerable. Being controlled by your anger leaves you vulnerable. It says you are open to attack. 25:28. A person who does not control his temper is like a city whose wall has been broken down. Now this Proverbs talks about someone who lacks self-control. They lack the control to rein in their emotion. They're like a city which has been broken into and left without walls. Now I think this is a fascinating proverb. It says a person without self-control has been plundered. They have been broken into. The good stuff in their life has been stolen from them. Now, in the ancient world, we must understand that a city was a place of safety. Out in the country, you were vulnerable. In the city, you were safe. Why? Because any city that was worth its, worth having the name city, had a wall. It was defensible. It was surrounded by this structure that stopped the invaders from coming in. So, what the Proverbs is saying, is, if you lack self-control, if you don't control your temper, if you don't rein in your emotion, your city wall is gone, it is broken. And though your anger might make you feel powerful, it might make you feel in control, the reality is that you are not safe. You have been spiritually plundered. Everything of value will be taken from you. If you can't keep your head, you will lose your friends, you will lose your family, and ultimately, everyone who loves you will abandon you. Because anger poorly expressed will destroy the things that really matter. If you are, for example, married, and you continually abuse your spouse due to your anger, your city isn't secure. You are breaking that very relationship with your spouse. If you're in a friendship group and you can't keep your head when you get angry, eventually your friends will stop asking you to go out with them because he or she will just make a big scene again. A lack of self-control in anger is a city with no wall. And Proverbs tells us if you are ruled by your anger, you will be plundered of everything worth its weight. So anger is addictive. It leaves us open and vulnerable to be plundered. But the worst thing that Proverbs says about the character of anger is that there is very little hope for angry people. 19:19. A person with intense anger bears the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. What this is saying is that unless something drastically changes in the life of an angry person, unless something significant changes their life, changes them from the inside, they are going to keep having the same problem over and over again. And if you rescue them, you're just going to have to rescue them again next time because they cannot learn. Because they are so sure that they are right. So empowered by this feeling of destruction, they will just get caught in the same trap again and again and again. It is addictive, it is destructive, and it is repetitive. That's the character of human anger. But if that's the case, then what do we do about it? Well, that's the second thing we need to look at, taming our anger. Thanks, Nate. We read there from 19:11, a person's insight gives him patience, and his virtue is to overlook an offense. A fool's displeasure is known at once, but whoever ignores an insult is sensible. Mockers inflame a city, but the wise turn away anger. Patience is better than power, and controlling one's emotions than capturing a city. A patient person shows great understanding, but a quick-tempered one promotes foolishness. You see, friends, once we understand the nature of anger, the character of anger, its power to destroy, not only ourselves but also those around us, we start to get a grip on how to deal with anger. Proverbs give us this one repeated guideline. If you want to be the master of your anger, then understand reality. Be wise. Understand the person who is angry, because this will give you patience and self-control. It'll make you slow to anger. So in the Bible, there are kind of, in Proverbs, but in the Bible, there are kind of two different types of angers. There is the quick anger of the fool, the one that quickly has to be expressed. Proverbs here says, a fool's displeasure is known at once. You know, foolish anger has to come out. There is a human kind of anger. But then there is a godly anger, which is a slow to anger kind of anger. In fact, God is described as, I'm the Lord who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. There is a good type of anger, and you can tame the human anger into a divine anger. So how do we do it? Well, Proverbs tells us that you must understand the situation. The book shows us that when you understand people, when you understand the world, then your anger starts transforming into this slow burning anger. It explains that slow anger is better than being strong. It is better to be in control of your temper than to conquer a city. One commentator puts it this way. He says, the wise rule their emotions with a nobility that outclasses any world conqueror. Conquering a city is a child's play compared to ruling the turbulent, demanding, upset world inside each one of us. Conquering a city is a battle for one day, but conquering the conflict inside is a battle for a lifetime. Now let me pause and ask, can someone just turn these heaters off because it's getting quite warm? Now slow anger is God's type of anger. We should seek to honor God by having His kind of anger. God is described again and again as a God who is slow to anger. The God who is slow to anger is a good God. And this phrase for God being slow to anger is actually kind of funny. It's a Hebrew phrase which literally means that God has a long nose. God is a God of long nose. Here's it is an expression in Hebrew that means to be patient. Perhaps if we contextualize it today, we might say, God is a God with a long fuse. He is slow to anger. So how do we become like Him? Well, we have this great understanding. Proverbs is there to teach us how the world really works. And once we understand how people work, what drives them, it is a lot easier to be loving towards them and slow to anger. You see, when you look at someone and you understand with wisdom what's going on, when you see through the dysfunction to the hurt and the bad upbringing or the stress or the brokenness behind a behavior, behind the offense they've given you, behind the insult, what's sitting behind all that, when you can see that, at that moment, you come to understand them. And because you understand them, you come to love them. And it is a lot easier to be slow to anger with someone you love. One of my favorite books is called Ender's Game by Orson Scott Card. It's one of my favorite stories about a little boy named Ender. He's a child prodigy. It's a sci-fi book where aliens are attacking Earth. And you're laughing because I am a geek, and that's true, and that's fine. Now, Ender is the last hope to humanity in this war against aliens. And the reason Ender is so good at what he does is because he actually understands people. He has this innate capacity to see through what's happening to what's sitting underneath. He understands the enemy better than anyone else. And in chapter 13 of the book, Ender says this. He says, "In the moment when I truly understand my enemy, understand him well enough to defeat him, then in that very moment I also love him." He goes on to say, "I think it's impossible to really understand someone, understand what they want, what they believe, and to not love them the way they love themselves." Now, of course, in the book, Ender uses this understanding ultimately to destroy the threat to Earth. But there is truth in what he says. When we understand someone, when we have this great understanding that Proverbs talks about here, we cannot help but love them. So to understand your anger and to understand the person you're angry with is the way to be slow to anger. That will give you patience and self-control. But the reality is that we need a little bit of help, don't we, to live out like that. That sounds quite simplistic at the end of the day to say, just understand the person and that'll help you control your anger. And that's because there is a third thing we need to understand. We've understood the character of anger. We've understood that taming our anger involves understanding, what wisdom. But there is a third and perhaps the most important thing. We need to have our anger redeemed. Proverbs says this, 16:14, "A king's fury is a messenger of death, but a wise person appeases it. A fool's displeasure is known at once, but whoever ignores an insult is sensible." And in Ephesians 4:26, we read, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." And I'm missing the last half of mine. It says, "And don't give the devil an opportunity." Do you notice, friends, that the Bible never says don't be angry? It does say don't sin in your anger, but it doesn't say don't be angry. C.S. Lewis once wrote that anger is the fluid that love bleeds when it gets cut. Anger is the fluid that love bleeds when it gets cut. Now, what he's saying is that the root reason we get angry, the reason we get, the root cause of our anger is because the thing that we love is being threatened or hurt or damaged in some way. The opposite of love is not hatred, it is apathy. It is exactly because of our love for something that we get super angry. The example I often give is, imagine I drive like a 30-year-old car that's all banged up and scratched and whatever, and someone comes along and they take their key and they key the side of the car. Now, I might be vaguely upset about that, but I probably wouldn't care because I don't love the car. But now imagine I'm driving a brand new Camry, I've just paid for it, and someone comes along and does the same thing. I think I'd be pretty angry with that. But now imagine I have the world's most expensive Ferrari. It's never going to happen. And this is the love, the joy, the pleasure of my heart. And someone comes along and does the same thing. You would be furious. Why? Because you want to destroy the thing that hurt the thing you loved. Your anger is designed to destroy the thing that puts in danger the things you love. If you love something and it gets hurt, then you get angry. That's how God designed anger to be. And that's the same reason anger is so prone to destroying things, because it wants to burn away the thing that puts the thing you love in danger. Human anger is like a flamethrower that wants to burn down everything that endangers the things we love. Let me show you how this works. When you have someone you love, let's say it's your mum or dad, and for whatever reason they have become an alcoholic, okay? And you watch how alcohol is destroying their lives. The test of whether we have wise anger or foolish anger, godly anger, slow to anger, or human fleshy anger is how we react in that moment. If we have human fleshy anger, it is like a flamethrower. It burns and destroys everything around it. God's anger is kind of like a laser. It is pinpoint precision. It is precise. And so we see the alcohol destroying the parent's life. What happens to you? Well, you become angry. You become angry, rightly so, because the thing that you love is being threatened by this thing. And if you have human fleshy anger, you want to destroy the alcoholism with a flamethrower. And the anger takes hold of you and you storm into your parents' house, you grab them by the collar, someone gets thrust up against the wall, there's yelling and screaming, and before you know it, a punch is thrown, a nose is broken, and a relationship is torn completely apart. The anger didn't do what it was supposed to. It didn't destroy the alcoholism, it destroyed the alcoholic. But godly anger is not like that. Redeemed anger is different. Wise anger recognizes that you have the right to be angry, but be angry at the right thing. We want to destroy the grog, right? You want to destroy the drink and the circumstances that led up to it being used improperly. And so perhaps in your anger you might still break into the parents' house, throw away all the bottles, arrange an intervention, book them into rehab, perhaps even against their will. But that is precise anger. That is anger rightly applied. Because you don't want to destroy your parent. You want to destroy the alcoholic in the parent. That is what anger, wise anger is. Or if you have a child, a teenager, they're doing something completely stupid, foolish, and idiotic. They don't study for their exams. They reckon they're smart enough, they'll just wing it. They're lazy, they will cruise by, they'll pass the exams, it'll be fine. As a parent, you'd be furious at that, right? After all, you have sacrificed for your kid, and now you find them in that position. You have a right to be angry, actually. But you don't want to destroy the child. Well, maybe you do. But you don't actually want to destroy the child. You want to destroy the fool inside the child. Good anger, slow to burn anger, the kind of anger God wants us to have, does not destroy the person. It destroys the fool in the person. It is precise. It kills the things which harms the ones we love. Now, this is important because that is God's anger towards us. That precision laser type of anger is the anger God has to us. God's anger at sin is like that. Because you see, God is actually terribly angry at sin. We are sinners in the hands of an angry God. But his anger is laser point precision to destroy the fool inside us. Because he loves us so much. The reason he is so angry at our sin is because it is destroying us and who we were made to be. He knows how much our sin destroys our lives. He knows how much our sins like apathy and laziness causes us to refuse to study. And he hates that sin because it is stopping us from being the people he made us to be. And because he loves us so fully, so completely, so divinely, so strongly, his anger at our sin is utterly beyond anything we have ever even felt in our most rage-filled moments. He hates our sin with a fury that would disintegrate the world, burn it up. But his anger is directed at our sin. He wants to destroy the sin in our hearts without destroying us. But there's only one way that can happen. And that is for him to put our sin on himself in Jesus on the cross and then to destroy and disintegrate him in our place. What is it that Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane? What is his prayer? Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me. What is in the cup? The wrath of God. His anger at sin. It is a frothing poison in a chalice of God's anger. And when Jesus dies, he takes the wrath of God. He drinks it willingly. This cup of destruction, his anger at sin, and it is poured out on Christ. And his anger at our sin seeks to destroy our sin. It is poured out on Jesus so that our sins can be destroyed with laser point precision. And that kills the fool inside us. Because when we see that, when we realize that that is actually what's happening on the cross, wisdom starts to take root in our lives through faith. And the fool inside starts to die. And the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, takes its place in our hearts. And the more we see that, the more wise we will be in our anger. Friends, let me pray. Lord, you continually challenge us every day to be redeemed and changed and grown. Oh Lord, we know that you are intensely angry at our sin. And yet you did not destroy us, but put our sin on your Son Jesus, who died in our place, was destroyed by our anger. By your anger at our sin, sorry. And yet you raised him up to prove that that actually worked, that your anger has been satisfied, and that we are now your free children. What a blessing it is. Help this take deep root in our hearts, that we will live with that same kind of self-control, that laser point precision, that our anger is not like a flamethrower burning down everything around us, but is actually effective at doing what you designed it to do, to kill the things that threaten the things we love. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.